You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
My Bible is about to be opened to Psalm 96. I trust that yours is already there. Psalm 96 is a great place for us to understand what is required of us in response to the glory of God. Now, I got to tell you at the front of this message, this is not the typical message at Harvest. Normally, we open our Bibles and we're staying on the same page and we're walking verse by verse through a passage of Scripture. And that's normally what we do around here. I got to tell you, I got so excited studying the glory of God this week that we're going to open our Bibles. You can stay right there on Psalm 96. But I'm going to put so much scripture up on the screen, it's going to be impossible for you to flip around and find all the verses. As a matter of fact, this message is so concentrated and so rich, it's going to be almost impossible for you to take notes. So I've already taken all the notes for you. They're available on our website. If you go to harvestgranger.org and find the teaching tab there, you'll find I've just dumped it all out there for you. And so you can just focus on being a glorifying Christian, even as you listen in response to God's glory. And so we're going to boil it down, and we're going to try to answer three basic questions with all the information that you're going to hear today. The three basic questions that I wanted to find the answers to were these. Number one, what is the glory of God? Glory is a hard thing to define. Glory is trying to define something kind of like trying to define the word beauty. Now, it's easy to define a word like football, right? If I ask you to define football, turn to your neighbor and describe a football. You'd say it's kind of an egg-shaped, oblong, brown leather. It's something you throw and you're designed to catch. And you could start putting definition on it. But if I ask you to define the word beauty, how do you define that? Glory is like that. So we're going to try to define that, at least kind of look at what Scripture says glory is. What is glory? The second question we're going to ask and answer is this. How can I glorify God? There are some choices I must make to become a glorifying person. So how can I glorify God? And then thirdly, what's the result of glorifying God? What happens when I glorify God? So if you're ready to find those answers, say glory.
Glory.
Psalm 96, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Do you understand that God loves to hear a good song? God loves to hear you sing. You say, not me. Yeah, even you. You know, we say around here all the time, whatever you lack in beauty as you sing, just make up for in volume. All right, just turn it up and let it fly. God loves to hear you sing. Verse 2. Says, sing to the Lord, bless His name, tell of His salvation from day to day. Don't think that yesterday's glory was enough. Tell it again. Verse 3, declare His glory among the nations. In America, in Canada, in Mexico, in Liberia, in Malaysia, all the nations need to be told of the glory of God. That's why we're all about church planting all over the world. Verse 4, I skipped part of verse 3. Don't do that. Verse 3, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. It's not enough just to praise God. You must greatly praise God, because He is so great, and He deserves great praise. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods with little g's. Right? And there's a lot of them. Verse 5. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Do you know what this is telling us? There's something competing for your glory. Gods with little g's. And until we get all of our glory focused on the God with the big G, then we're not glorifying God as we ought. So in verse 6, he says, splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Verse 7, Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering, a glorious offering, and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness and tremble before Him, all the earth. Are you ready to do it? We got to do it, but we got to know what we're doing, right? So what is this glory that's mentioned? I could hardly open my Bible to a page and not see this word glory as I studied it. And so what is glory? Well, here's what I want you to know. Glory is a two-way street, all right? It's a vertical street. Glory comes down, but there's also a glory that must go up. So let's talk first of all about the glory that comes down. This is the glory of God that comes down. First of all, you need to understand, glory means, in essence, the definition has its root in the word weight. Glory is a weighty thing. So when God reveals or shines His glory, you should feel some weightiness. Glory is not a trivial matter. Glory should bring such a weight and a presence that it eventually, the weight makes you, it's so weighty, I've got to get low because I'm feeling the weight. Glory makes you bow in God's presence. Glory means weighty. Glory also, we need to understand, is something that emanates from God. Glory is what emanates from God. Pastor James helps us with this definition. He always lets us know that glory is to God what wet is to water. Glory is to God what light is to bulb. Glory is to God what heat is to flame. So when we get in God's presence, what we experience is God's glory. Glory is something that is revealed, not discovered. Glory is not discovered, glory is revealed. It is an active choice by a living God to reveal Himself to people who do not deserve to know Him. Glory is what emanates from God, and God loves us so much He's willing to share with us a bit of who He is. Glory is what can be known of God. Do you have the knowledge of God? Do you know anything about God? Do you realize you didn't discover that? God revealed that to you. And God reveals to us His glory through His written word that we've read this morning and we're reading now, and the living word, Jesus Christ, who came to us and He was full of grace and truth. And the Bible says He was full of God's glory. He was the exact imprint. He was the glory of God. Now, in our fallen world that is yet to be fully redeemed, we wait for that day when God will judge the living and the dead and He will come. We will know Him in all of His glory. Right now, we have a limited knowledge of the glory of God, but Habakkuk 2:14 tells us, "For the earth will be filled," future, "will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God." How? "As the waters cover the earth." Don't you long for that day? When all your questions about God will be answered, well, probably not all your questions about God, because God is so infinite, our brains would explode if He even put a little bit of knowledge about His glory in our heads. But what He has revealed to us is the knowledge of His glory, and we want to be more glorifying. We want to know more of His glory and be more filled with His glory. Glory is God's fingerprint. All that God has made has His glory stamped upon it. Psalm 19 verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork, day unto day, night unto night." The heavens, the creation, is shouting to us, "There is a God," because it has His fingerprints on it. And you have God's fingerprint on you. You have a bit of the glory of God stamped on you as well. And then glory is the longing of every human heart. You were made to experience the glory of God. And God designed your heart so that it can only be satisfied by His glory. Anything else you are turning to as a substitute to try to satisfy the longing of your soul will leave you spectacularly disappointed, no matter what it is. Because God designed the human heart to only be satisfied by His glory. Every legitimate desire of the human heart is designed to be satisfied only in God. And the human heart is on a desperate search for satisfaction. Nothing in this world will ever satisfy it. Every desire of an artist to create or to experience beauty is a longing and a search for the beauty of God. I've thought about artists and musicians. They tend to be a little melancholy, don't they? Have you been around it? Are you an artist or you love beautiful things, you love art, and they tend to be kind of melancholy. The reason is because they're on a search for beauty that cannot be experienced in this lifetime, in this fallen world. Only in the presence of God will that desire for beauty be satisfied. C.S. Lewis put it this way: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. You have some longings and some desires, and does this world seem so disappointing and unsatisfying, and why is it just kind of like this all the time? It's because you were made for God's glory, and you will only experience it not in this world fully. You will experience it on the other side. And yet Moses sets the pattern for us in the second book of the Bible, knowing that his heart was made for glory. Do you know what he prayed? Show me your glory. That was the prayer of his heart, and that's the prayer of our heart as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this: for God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus, it is because God has shone his glory in your heart. If you're not a believer, if you're still unconvinced that this thing is true and that Jesus is real and that there is a God and that you can know Him and that your sin and your dissatisfaction can be wiped away and satisfied and you can be a joyful Christian, it's because you have yet to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The best prayer you could pray this morning is what Moses prayed in Exodus 33. Lord, show me your glory. So that's the glory of God. Now that's the glory of God that comes down. Let's talk about the glory of God that goes up. The glory of God that goes up. So what is that all about? You see, you and I have to respond to God's glory in a volitional, intentional, continual, joyful way. In verses 7 and 8 here in Psalm 96, we see the word ascribe. Ascribe. So there is something, it's a command. It's a command in Psalm 96. You are to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. So what does it mean to ascribe? It means to give. But can I give God anything that He does not already have? Can I add anything to God's glory? So how in the world can I ascribe glory? How can I give glory to God? This is what it means. It means that I am to give God the proper attention to His glory. I am to give God all that God's glory deserves from my life. You see, I am to glorify God in everything that I think, say, and do. I glorify God when I think, say, and do things with this body that declare the supremacy of God in all things. That's what it means to glorify God. To intentionally think, say, and do things with this body that declare to the world, you're everything and you deserve my full attention. You see, what God designed the creation to do passively, He calls me to do intentionally. That's what it means to ascribe glory. That's why we scrape ourselves out of our beds on Sunday morning. And we drag ourselves to this place. And we wipe the eye boogers out of our eyes. And we do a little calorie burn for about 30 minutes in the front part of this service. What are we doing? We're ascribing to God the glory due His name. And glory goes up to God when I live in such a way that when someone else gazes into my life, when they know me, when they get close to me, their response is, wow, God is glorious. Not you're a great financial wizard, not you're a great business owner, not you're a great basketball player, not certainly not you're a great preacher, but wow, God is glorious. The closer someone gets to my life, the more impressed with the glory of God they should be. I am to magnify the Lord. Magnifying the Lord is another way of ascribing glory to the Lord. Psalm 34, verse 3 says, magnify the Lord with me. Magnify the Lord. Anybody have one of these things at home? What is this? A telescope. How many of you have a telescope at home? Wow. How many of you actually use it? Nobody. No, you do that for about 3 days and then, all right, I've seen everything. So there's two ways to magnify something, right? First of all, there is a telescopic magnification, all right? A telescopic magnification takes something that is huge, massive, a planet, a star, and as you look at it through the lens of a telescope, it appears to you to be not bigger than it is, but it appears to you to be a little closer to what it really is, right? That's what we do when we magnify God. There's another way to magnify something. What is this? A microscope. How many of you have one of these? How many of you teenagers ever used one of these? How many of you have no idea what this does? All right, because you flunked biology. All right, so you got a microscope. Now, microscopic magnification is different than telescopic magnification. I had somebody tell me last week they grew up in a home, and their home they just always kind of struggled. This is gross, but lice was a problem for them. And their dad, trying to convince them that they needed to clean themselves, he would take the lice and put it under the microscope, and they would look at the microscope, and they would gross out, and they're like, "Man, I don't want that living on me." So they would do a little better job of cleaning themselves, right? So do you know that it is actually It is actually blasphemous to try to magnify God microscopically? When we magnify something microscopically, we take something small and we make it appear bigger than it really is, right? You can't do that with God. You can't magnify God bigger than He already is. You can use a telescope to magnify God so that it appears to be a little more like what He really is. We're to magnify God. We're to ascribe glory. The glory is to go up from my life to His. But the Bible tells us we don't get this right very often. As a matter of fact, the Bible describes sin in basic terms. It's glory failure on our part. Sin is glory failure. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says this: all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory of God. Do you know what sin is in its essence? It is the failure to give the proper glory to God with my life. In Romans chapter 1, verse 23, he says, they, these sinners, exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So what have they done? They've taken the glory that belongs to God and they've assigned it to things that God made. You can glorify money. God made money. You can glorify money to the point that it's sinful, because God deserves the time and the attention and the emotion that some of us are spending on money, either making it or spending it, or even saving it. And the failure is that all of that emotion and attention belongs to God. With a big G. You can do that with a football team. This is my temptation. You can do that by giving glory to a husband or a wife. God made the husband or the wife. God's reflection is displayed in the love that a husband has for his wife. But if that glory that's intended for God is ultimately on a wife or a husband or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, then it becomes sin because we exchange the glory that belongs to God to glorifying something else. Acts 12:23. The 23 verses in the Bible are the glory failure verses, okay? This was the spoken of King Herod, who had imprisoned Peter, and God didn't really appreciate that very much, and so this is what happened to Herod. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck Herod down because he did not, do what? Give glory to God. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. You do not want to fail God in giving him glory. It doesn't go well for you after that. This God is serious about his glory. As a matter of fact, more glory should go up than anything else to God. Because Isaiah 48:11 says, "My glory I will not give to another." What is your best thing? What is the thing that you do best? You're known for. It's like, you do that better than anybody else. Maybe you make an apple pie better than anybody else. You need some apple pie. That's your glory. Maybe you shoot a three-point shot better than anybody else. That's you in all of your glory. If you do not deflect the glory that you get for making that apple pie back to God, if you do not deflect that glory that you get for that three-point shot to God, then you are in essence robbing God of glory that belongs to him. And he does not appreciate this. In 1945, at the end of World War II, all the soldiers were coming back from fighting the war in Europe, and there were many professional athletes that had gone off and fought the war, and now they were coming back. And the story is told of Joe DiMaggio, who showed up just as a spectator in the stands at Yankee Stadium to watch a baseball game with his four-year-old son, whose name was also Joe. Someone spotted Joe DiMaggio in the crowd, and they pointed him out, and pretty soon the crowd started to chant, "Joe, Joe, DiMaggio, Joe, Joe, DiMaggio." Pretty soon, thousands of people were chanting, "Joe, Joe, DiMaggio." Joe's little four-year-old boy looked up at him and says, "Daddy, they know my name." And he made the mistake that everyone in this room has made over and over and over again, thinking that somehow it was my glory rather than the glory of God. I am to ascribe that glory to God. Psalm 115 verse 1 says, "Not to us." Never, no way, I'm never going to let it happen. "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory forever." That's the glory that goes up. We're to ascribe to God the glory due his name. So that answers the first question, or at least my best attempt to answer the first question. What was the first question? What is the glory of God? Here's the second question. How can I glorify God? Okay, Trent, you convinced me I'm supposed to glorify God. Could you please tell me how to do that? Well, good news, you are all already doing it. Because you exist. Do you understand that everything in the universe exists for the glory of God? So just by you being you, God is getting glory from your life. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, "I created you for my glory, whom I formed and made." I don't know what your family history is. I don't know if you even know who your father was, or maybe you've been tossed around, and maybe you've been abused, and maybe you've got some horrible family background. What you need to understand that you are not a mistake. You have purpose and value because you were formed and made by God for one purpose. For his glory. I don't know what you spent your life on this week. don't know what you spent your life on the last 45 years. You need to get going with the purpose that God created you for, namely to glorify Him. So, good news, no matter how godly or religious or ungodly or atheistic you may be, God's getting glory from you. Just passively, because He created you. You're not an accident. Here's another thing, though. My praise glorifies God. Do you see the number of things, the verbs in Psalm 96 that we saw? We are to sing, 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 says it three times. We are to tell, we're to use our vocabulary and our intellect and our mouths to say and write things that glorify God. I'm to declare with urgency and passion how glorious and splendid He is. I am to praise, I am to fear. That doesn't mean run from God, but it means to run to Him, to seek a right relationship with Him so that I don't have to fear His judgment. To ascribe, to bring an offering. You realize when we pass those bags in church, that is not an insignificant, trivial moment in church. That is the moment of worship where I transfer ownership from things that God has given me back to Him. I pry my fingers off of what belongs to God to remind me that everything and every account, it is all yours to do with whatever you tell me to do. And I am to come. He says, come, bring, come and gather together. There's a glory that we give alone, in isolation, in personal worship. But there's a glory that is something glorious about gathering together a large group of people who are all focused on one thing, to give glory to God. And so we gather for worship. And if we do it right, there ought to be something in your soul, even your physiological being, that trembles in the presence of the glory of God. My praise gives glory to God. Thirdly, my fruit gives glory to God. John 15, verse 8 tells us real simple what glorifies God. By this, my Father is glorified. What is it? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So what glorifies God? Fruit bearing. Now, I thought of about five things I could put in that blank. Because he goes on in John 15 and he tells us this. As the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. So my abiding with God, my remaining with God, my fellowship with God, my closeness with God, that glorifies Him. Verse 10 says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. My obedience glorifies God, according to that verse. And then he says, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. My joy in God glorifies God. There's no competition between God's glory and my joy. You understand that? My world was rocked probably about 15 years ago, when someone put in my hands my number one all-time favorite book. It's called Desiring God by John Piper. And the whole book, and John Piper's whole ministry, I actually heard him say this one time, you only need to buy one of my books, they all say the same thing. And they all come down to this. Here's the premise in that book that rocked my world. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in Him. So if God gets glory out of my joy, I am free to pursue my pleasure to the hilt in God. Every longing of my heart for pleasure is met in God's glory, and God is most glorified when I am most satisfied in Him. C.S. Lewis again put it this way. He said, our problem is not that we're pleasure seekers. Our problem is that we seek our pleasures in such pitiful things. He said, we are like children playing with mud pies because we do not know what is meant by a day at the beach. We're just playing around with stupid stuff, trying to find pleasure in things that God created, rather than finding our pleasure in the one who created it all. My fruit glorifies God. My joy, my obedience glorifies God. Here's one you might not expect. My suffering glorifies God. You going through a hard time? Going through a trial? Sick? Is your soul lonely or agonizing over some circumstance going on in your life? Did you know that God is setting the stage for Him to get more glory because you're going through that trial? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. As a Christian, to understand that I have a home in heaven, there is a place where there will be no more sorrow, no more tears, no more sickness, no more disease, no more dying, no more death. And that's the world I'm living for. That when I'm going through the junk I'm going through down here, and I'm happy, and I'm joyful, and I'm prayerful, and I'm rejoicing in who Jesus is, nothing speaks louder than glory in the midst of suffering. And somebody comes along and looks at you and is like, how can you go through that? And why aren't you cursing God? And why aren't you kicking rocks? And why aren't you griping at your husband or your wife that cheated on you? How are you going through that? Because I'm a Christian. And I realize that God's getting glory out of my response to the things in my life. Here's another thing. My conduct glorifies God. Here is where the rubber meets the road. In my choices, the things that I do, the things that I say, the things that I think, my conduct will glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Now, we're all Gentiles, unless you are actually a Jew. And in this setting, the Gentiles were the ones that had no knowledge of God's glory. And yet he's saying, keep your conduct among the Gentiles, the ones who do not know God. Keep your conduct honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, anybody doing that to you? Keep your conduct honorable in front of those people so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation. How are you doing with that one? How's the honorable conduct? Again, as I was studying this, I was forced to ask myself some serious questions to find out, am I really glorifying God? How am I doing at this G? So I came up with a list of about 15 questions I asked myself. This is not for you, of course. I'm doing this for me. But I would like to share with you my questions. Anybody hear about this building they're building over in London? They call it the walkie-talkie building. It's not quite done yet, but they're constructing it. The problem with the building is because of the concave nature of the walls and the bright, shiny windows, there's a particular point every afternoon that the sun hits the building and the reflection off of the building goes down to the street below and it melts cars. Okay? So Mr. Rich Dude drives his Jaguar, okay, and parks it on the street, comes out a couple hours later, and the Jaguar has melted, okay? This is a problem. That building is doing exactly what every Christian in this room was designed to do. The reflection of your life, your conduct, your thoughts, your words, your behavior is to create such an intense focus that the glory of God bounces off of you and the world around us sees it. We are reflections of the glory of God. So here's some questions for you. Do my words and attitudes toward others reflect the glorious love that God has for all people? Does my response to disappointment, hurt, slander, or offense reflect God's glory in His mercy and forgiveness? You see, when you forgive someone and you express mercy to somebody who's undeserving, all you're doing is reflecting the glory of God's mercy and forgiveness that He has shown you. Number three, when I'm tempted to worry or fear, does my trust reflect God's glory in wisdom and in His ability? The glory of God's wisdom and ability. That He's got all things under control. He's never needed my advice. He's not stumped by my little problem. Does your trust reflect the glory of God's wisdom? Do I control my appetites for food, drink, drugs, or sex in a way that reflects that God alone is gloriously satisfying to the hunger in my soul? Do I respond to authority in a way that reflects my belief in God's sovereignty? To understand the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord and He turns it wherever He wants it to go. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Husbands, does my love for my wife reflect the glory of Christ's love for His church? Wives, does my respect for my husband reflect the submission the church gives to the headship of Christ? Parents, does my training of my children and the activities I allow them to participate in reflect the glory of God's supremacy or the glory of soccer? Or band, or school? Is God supreme, or is something else? Is that what I'm teaching my kids? Does my participation in corporate worship reflect the glory of God's majesty and splendor? You're anticipating this. This is the most wonderful hour of the week for you. You show up early. You stay late. You just can't get enough of what God's doing in here. Does my effort and endurance in work, school, or play reflect God's glorious work as creator and sustainer? Does my giving, saving, and spending reflect the glory of God's sufficiency? Oh, I can't give an offering this week. I spent it all. Or I'm trying to save for something. Is God sufficient? If you want Him to bless your finances, then are we reflecting His glory in the way that we spend, save, and give? Does my management of my body, possessions, and space reflect the glory of God's care and concern for me? If somebody walks in your room, does it look like you care? God cares for you. Is God getting glory out of what your room looks like right now? Does my promise keeping reflect the glory of God's faithfulness? You see, I need to ask, do I keep my word because God gloriously keeps His? Do my choices in fashion and entertainment, television, movies, music, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, etc., reflect the glory of God's holiness? Do you think about what you're watching and allowing into your soul? And does it reflect the glory of God's holiness? Finally, when I've sinned, say it, when I've sinned. Yeah, because we've all done that, right? And we did it this week probably. When I've sinned, does my confession and repentance reflect my belief in the glory of the cross to forgive and cleanse? The most glorious moment in history was when God's holiness met man's sinfulness and God wiped away the consequences of sin for all who will repent and believe, knowing that we have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, no matter how religious you are, your only hope of ever seeing God's glory in heaven is to have your sinfulness covered at the cross. And if you're not living in light of the cross, how much glory is God getting from your life? So that's how we glorify God. Here's the third question. What is the result of glorifying God. You say, what if I choose to get on this program? I'm getting on the glory train. I'm going out of here to glorify God. What's going to happen to me? Well, God promises several things are going to happen in your life. Number one, I will be transformed gradually. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 is a verse about sanctification. This is how it happens. This is how God cleans up a Christian. And we all, with unveiled face, it's the story of Moses who saw God's glory veiled. And yet, we who are Christians have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ, and so we've seen His unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. You know what this teaches us? The more you behold the glory of Jesus, the more you become a reflection of the glory of Jesus. Beholding is becoming. This is the reason we worship, and when you ascribe glory to God and you sing those songs and you reflect on the glory of God in prayer and you transform your life so that people see God's glory, something happens in you. It's the gradual, continual process of God making you more like the glory of Christ. You become a better reflection of Christ. Here's one more thing. I will be glorified eternally. When I saw this in Scripture, my head almost exploded, okay? So at the attempt, at the risk of doing that here, I want you to think deeply about this verse, okay? Romans 8:30, and those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. That's when we come to faith in Christ. Christ becomes Savior and Lord in repentance. Then God declares me righteous before Him as my judge. That's what justified means. When you were saved, God declared you're as righteous as Christ. So He called me, He justified me. Then look at the last part. And those whom He justified, He also did what? Glorified. Do you know that one day, those who live their lives to glorify Jesus will be glorified by Jesus? What does that mean? You know, those aches and pains and frustration and depression and longings and yuck and sick and aging body and difficulty worshiping that you have right now? One day God's going to remove every hindrance to you glorifying Him. That's what heaven is all about. Heaven is not a place where God makes much of me. It's not like a five-star resort where God brings you a little, you know, drink with an umbrella in it, and you go to the spa and He works out all the, you know, kinks. That is not heaven, okay? That's the best of earth. In heaven, God will remove every hindrance to you perfectly glorifying God. He will glorify you so that you can give more glory to Him. That's what happens when you glorify God. Are you ready to be there for that? Are you ready to have a voice that's not painful for others to hear? That's what God's going to do when He glorifies you. Are you ready for God to strip away all that selfishness and self-focus in you? Get rid of all that junk and the depression and the longings in our heart? And that's what God's going to do so that one day we will sing along with the angels what is recorded in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Are you ready for that? Well, we need some practice before we get there. So let's all stand together and ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.